It's good to be here this morning. I was in, I think I was in Virginia preaching a while back, and I made a mistake. I sat right in front of one of these pianos, and by the time it was time to preach, I couldn't hear anything. Well, that's an organ, that's a piano right there. I couldn't hear anything, it was so loud. So I always try to sit to the back of it, away from it for now. Don't sit in front of one of those pianos, because you can't hear anything afterwards. They're so loud. I'm in, best question I told you, I'm in a wheelchair. You'll have to bear with me. I was in a car wreck. My wife's going to, anyway, I was in a car wreck back in 2001, hit by a drunk driver, and my mother was killed. I'm paralyzed from the chest down. And I suffered a severe brain injury, and because of that, I kind of slur a little bit when I speak. So bear with me if I slur some, and I kind of get lightheaded sometimes because of the brain injury. So I might have to stop for a minute and cause I may get out of breath or something. So I'm going to stop for a minute, but I'm okay. Don't worry. I'm fine. In turning the Bible to James chapter 4, verse 13. I was raised, in Scotland Neck, North Carolina, a little town of Scotland Neck, around Rocky Mountain. I was born and raised there. I was, grew up on a farm, about a 1,000-acre farm there in North Carolina, Scotland Neck. And I was raised there, and I loved dogs. I've always loved dogs. I had lots of dogs growing up. I hunted dogs, and I was GR dogs. And I showed steers when I was in high school for 4-H. And I've always loved the farm. I've loved farming. I always said that I was going to be a farmer like my dad when I grew up. Well, when I was about 16, I guess, God told me, he said, I want you to preach. And I said, no, I'm going to be a farmer. Did you hear me, God? I was saying I'm a farmer. And don't tell God no. That's a mistake. And so I fought God over the thing for about 2 years. And finally, I surrendered to preach and went to college. I met my wife at college, and we left there, and my wife will tell you a little bit more about that as she goes on. We went to Roloff Homes, worked at Roloff Homes for years, so I had my car wreck. And I told God when I was 16 years old, I surrendered to preach. I said, I'll preach. And when I was in the hospital, I was in ICU for 2 months. When I was in the hospital, I was in rehab, and I asked God, I said, God, you had called me to preach when I was 16. Now I can't hardly speak. My wife can't understand what I'm saying, a slur. Now what do I do? And God said, I never changed my mind. And I still want you to preach. You changed your mind. I didn't. So, God still wants me to preach. I'm still preaching. It's not easy traveling in a wheelchair. It's hard. I travel Pennsylvania and Virginia and North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia and Texas. I travel up around the East Coast, and that's kind of difficult. But I was in around 30 churches this past year, 2007. I was around 30 churches. The Lord has blessed me with that. His evangelist friend of mine, evangelist Don Wooder, who's helped me tremendously as far as getting in churches. He's been tremendous help. But James chapter 4, verse 13, look at what it says. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there while year, and buy and selling again. Whereas you know not where you'll be on tomorrow, what is your life? Is it a vapor? There appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Your life is a vapor. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. My wife, she's going to come up and she's going to give the slide presentation. The reason she does that is because when a car wreck, I was unconscious in the car, of course, and I can't remember much of anything about it. She remembers it all. It happened in front of her house. She saw it, everything. She remembers it. So she meant to be in the hospital for those 2 months. And I see you in monthly rehab. I don't remember that stuff. She can tell you better than I can about what happened during that time. Then I'll come back and I'll speak to you. So here's my wife, Dottie. I'll get out of her way here.
Okay, well, my name is Dottie Moore. And I grew up, I don't know if I say this here, I grew up in Michigan. I'm a Yankee, born and bred a Yankee, but my husband's trying to convert me into a Southerner, so I don't know. You'll have to tell me at the end of this little spiel if I've converted quite a bit, okay? he always says that I have because I'm starting to say y'all and yonder and stuff like that. So anyway, I grew up in Michigan, and I was going to a public school there. I didn't have the opportunity to go to a Christian school while I was going to high school and all. But when I graduated high school, I really wanted to go to a Christian college. I became a Christian when I was 14. I got saved, asked the Lord to come into my heart. And at the age of 14, you know, I kept praying and praying what the Lord would have me to do as far as my future. Well, the Lord impressed upon my heart to be in full-time service. I didn't know how. I didn't know where, when, you know, who I was going to marry, what was going to be the case. But when I went to college, I met my husband. Didn't know he was going to be my husband at the time. He was my brother's best friend, and my brother's 2.5 years younger than me. Frank's only about a year and some odd months younger than me. But I said I would never marry my brother's best friend. Never say never. It happened, okay? So all you girls out there, don't say that. It can happen. after we dated for 4.5 years in college, and then after we graduated, we got married. Got married in August of 1999, and we headed straight to Corpus Christi, Texas. Anyone know what's in Corpus Christi, Texas? There is a ministry there. Very big ministry. Anyone know? Roloff? All right. I heard Roloff over here. It's the Roloff Ministries. And so I'll show you briefly a picture real quick here. This was our first dating outing that we went on, just as friends. And, of course, you know, it changed a little bit later. Let's see here. This is my husband, myself, and his family. His daddy off to the side there, be your, my left side, your right side. He's balding there because he had lung cancer at the time, but we went ahead and got married anyway. And after we got married, like I said, we went to Corpus Christi, where we worked with many different age girls, boys, men, women. And this is, I don't know if in this picture there's exactly 90 girls, but there were about 90 girls at the time when they had to close the girls' honor dorm in, I believe it was 2002. They had to close everything down again in Texas because the government stepped in and shut it down. Anybody under the age of 18 had to leave those homes, and they moved the homes to other locations. But there are still two homes down there, just to let everyone know. There are two homes down there still running, but it's all for the older men and women. And so still pray for that ministry. It's still going on. They've been through a few rough times, but it's still there. And when we were there, like I said, we worked with many different age groups, but these girls in particular were very close and dear to my heart. I got to know quite a few of them one-on-one. Shortly after my husband's accident, I actually got to be a teacher and supervisor for them in the school. But I was the school secretary when I went there for over 150 students. My husband was a school principal. We were also honor dorm parents, which is people that come out of the program, the ladies that come out of the program and want to stay on. We stayed there and helped those girls kind of go through a somewhat program. We had rules, regulations they had to abide by. And so we were the people they accounted to, and we ran the dorm. And my husband also preached the Sunday school classes at 10 o'clock, and he preached in surrounding churches there also. So we were quite busy while we were there, and we loved it. We loved every minute of being there at the homes. And so while we were working and everything, this was 99, we got married. In the spring of 2000, we found out we were expecting our first baby, our only baby right now. But little Frankie was on his way, and all the family was ecstatic. It was the first grandbaby on either side. So, of course, you know, as time came close and closer and closer, everyone's like, well, can we come? Can we come down? And I said, well, sure. You know, and so his family came and visited at Christmas, and I want to say it was right around Christmas time that everyone was expecting little guy to come. He didn't come. He hung on, you know. I mean, it's, I guess maybe it's first time babies. Sometimes, a lot of times, they like to hang on and just stay a little bit longer. So he did, and he hung on till January 7th. So his family missed little Frankie altogether. Nobody was there for the birth, which I actually kind of preferred. So anyway, Grandma, though, finally did come. I want to think it was the very end of January. I don't know exact dates, but I know she came to the very end of January, and she was going to stay through the 1st of February. February 3rd is when she was supposed to leave. Well, this picture here is a picture of little Frankie a day old and the two of us. And I remember the girls coming over. I had a yearbook class, and those girls just had to come over and get a picture of us, you know, for the yearbook, of course. And, you know, I said, sure, go ahead and come on. So they came, took the picture, and voila, this was us. And, you know, that during that time there, you know, you don't think anything is ever going to happen to your family. Well, at this point, I was just on, you know, cloud nine. I had a newborn baby. You know, my husband was, you know, right there with me. We were serving in the ministry. Everything was going just fine. You know, it was, we were, you know, we felt just exactly like I said, like we were, you know, nothing could go wrong. You know, we were just having the time of our life, and we were serving the Lord and happy. And his mama, as you see in this picture, and I don't know if I can fit both of them on there, but his mama here, when she finally came and saw the baby, I mean, it was just, it was a wonderful time that we had with her. She did what grandmas do. She came and she spoiled little Frankie rotten. She would hardly lay him down. I said, you gotta put the baby down. He's gonna be one of hell all the time when we, you know, when you leave. I'm gonna have to, you know, reap these repercussions. But anyway, I let her do her thing, you know, that week. She actually gave us a chance to sleep. I was like, wow, after no sleep for a couple weeks, that was very inviting. So she took the baby during the day, at night, all that. She changed him, fed him, you know, you name it, she was doing it. Came Friday, the Friday before she was supposed to leave, and on the farm there at the ministry, it was known to be what we call family day. You know, all the families there on the farm always have a night that families do things together. In the homes, they do special things also. So they were going to go that day after we had discussed everything. We had, you know, gone to the school, his mother and I had, with the baby. And we discussed with Frank, you know, what kind of meal he wanted. Well, he was saying that, you know, maybe we'll just do porcupine meatballs. I like my mom's porcupine meatballs. And I said, okay. It was either her meatballs or my meatloaf. So either way, he was going to get beef that night. It was just a matter of whether he wanted rice in it or not. So anyway, they had to go to the store and get the ingredients because we didn't have it at the house. So I remember coming home with the baby, and we would have normally gone with him. Actually, we almost did. But little Frankie was so fussy that day that we decided we were going to stay home. And honestly, I don't think that was by mistake. I think that was God ordained. And we stayed home. They left. It was probably about 4:15. when they left, I remember because school got out, Frank had to stay a little bit longer to wrap things up. And, you know, backing up just a little bit, I remember that day. I remember that day clear as day. I remember looking and watching my husband walk off to the school because it was just behind our dormitory there. And I remember watching him walk away. And as he was walking away, I just remember thinking, you know, I wish we had a little bit more time to spend together. Because that whole week that his mama was there, Frank had to still go to the school and be at the school for 150-some students. You know, somebody had to head up that show. I mean, that's a lot of students. And if you don't have a principal there, it, you know, can get a little out of hand. So anyway, I remember that day, though, just wishing that, wishing we had a little bit more time. Well, that we had made that decision, they went off to the grocery store. Shortly thereafter, a family called me and they said, can we borrow some videos from the school? I said, sure. You know, I said, first, let me call my husband and ask him. He had his cell phone with him. They were at Walmart, 15 minutes down the road. And ask him, because, ladies, I learned early on, don't make a decision without your husband's permission, especially when it comes to things dealing with videos and stuff at the school. You know, I mean, that was his domain. Don't do that. Don't do something without asking. So I called and asked him. He said, sure. So, and then we hung up the phone. That was the last time I talked to him for a very long time. When I hung up the phone, I called the family back, told them they could borrow them. Time kept ticking. You know, I kept watching the clock because I was anxious. I was excited. I wanted to spend time as a family that night because all week long we were doing our own thing, trying to take care of a newborn, trying to eat, trying to get to bed so we, you know, get up the next day. Well, I remember watching the clock and it hit about 5 o'clock and I said, you know, they should be home real soon because it only takes 15 minutes to get to and from Walmart, you know, one way anyway. So I remember watching the clock, and I was writing thank yous for baby gifts at the time. And when the clock hit about 5:15, I will never forget the sounds that I heard. I didn't get a chance to see the accident, and I'm actually glad I did not see it, because I'd probably have nightmares to this day. It's bad enough when I hear screeching tires and ambulances and fire trucks. It's bad enough to have those little triggers. But if I had seen it, I probably would have never, I don't know, I probably have nightmares till today. But what I heard was the clashing of metal. I heard screeching tires. I heard a honking horn. It sounded like an explosion went off. I can't even explain the exact sounds, but I knew when I heard that accident, I said, that has to be a really bad accident, because growing up in Michigan, we lived only about 30 minutes from Detroit. We lived in the suburbs, and we lived on a busy road, and I heard and saw accidents a whole lot, and I saw some pretty bad ones. I saw one where two men died. But I thought, okay, my immediate reaction was, I got to get out there and see if everyone's okay, if I need to call 911, because it was a Friday night. People were spending time with their family. There wasn't a whole lot of action going on the farm. So I went out, looked out the dorm window there, and all I saw was a car sitting in the culvert, kind of diagonally. There's pictures of it up here. I saw it sitting there, and I couldn't get a good glimpse of who was there. But then I saw another vehicle It was like as if it was going back into town. You couldn't see the front of the vehicle or anything. You couldn't see any damage. So I said, okay. I went back in, made sure little Frankie was okay. He was sleeping. He's a sound sleeper, so he was going to be fine. I ran out the door. I had grabbed my keys, my shoes, my coat. And when I ran out the door with everything, I got about halfway up. I want to say about halfway up, like this auditorium here. When I got up to that point, there were other ladies coming from the other direction. They had just pulled in ahead of my husband. A whole van full of ladies from the Jubilee dorm. Praise the Lord, it was not them. Praise the Lord. When that van pulled in, you know, they got out and they saw the whole thing. The guy in the welcome center saw the whole thing. Witnesses in the cemetery saw the whole thing. I did not, and I'm glad. But when I came out about halfway, I then realized who it was in that car. I didn't realize before that because we had just gotten the vehicle that was in the ditch. We had gotten it like in September, October, and this was February. So mind you, we didn't have it very long. And it was a little Dodge Neon. And I didn't even see the damage at the time because it was on the side. All I saw was my husband with his head laying on the steering wheel. And my mother-in-law sitting in the passenger seat with her head back, with her mouth open. And then when my husband had his head slumped over the wheel, the ladies around me, all they were doing is just praying. They were just praying. I just remember all of us just praying. But I was screaming out to my husband, I love you. Hang in there. They're going to be here soon. Somebody had called 911. But I didn't know to the extent of what the damage was going to be. This is the car. When the paramedics got there, I mean, there was so much commotion going on. All I remember was saying, go get my address book. It's in there. You know, it's white. It has little, you know, this and that on it. I said, grab it. Somebody make sure my baby's okay. They, when people heard me saying baby, they said, where's the baby? They thought the baby was in the car. Because the base was in there, but it was crushed between the two front seats. Can I tell you, if we were in that car, I wouldn't be here now. He wouldn't be here now. There's no way we could have lived through that. The whole back end of that Neon was crushed up to the front. That area that's dented right there, the guy was going 90 miles per hour on a 70 mile per hour stretch of road. He was drunk. He hit our car so hard that it left the imprint of his license plate on it. When the paramedics finally got there, they got my husband out of the car, they got my mother-in-law out of the car, they put her on the ground and they draped a yellow cover over her because there was failed attempts of CPR. She didn't make it. Later on, years later, I actually found out what had happened to her because nobody told me. They didn't want me to know. But 5 through 12 and 7 through 12 of her ribs were crushed. So basically everything probably got punctured and she died because of internal bleeding. So you couldn't have brought her back anyway. When they took my husband out and they took him to the ambulance and on to the hospital, all I remember was thinking, Lord, just let him be okay. Just let him hang on. We'd only been married a year and a half. I was like, Lord, please let me have him just a little bit longer. How can I do this by myself? I have a newborn baby. I'm working here in the ministry. I need my husband. Well, got to the hospital finally. It seemed like after an eternity. Everyone was taking care of things back at the farm. You know, praise the Lord for good Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. They took care of so much. You guys would not understand how much they took care of that day. When I finally got to the hospital, though, you'll never believe some of the things the doctors told me. You know, and I didn't believe them. And to this day, I don't believe them. Because my husband's a whole lot better than what they said. They said, bless his heart, that he was going to be paralyzed just like Christopher Reeve. Y'all remember him? He wasn't going to be able to move from neck down, is what they told me. They told me that he was going to be on a respirator for the rest of his life. They said that he was never going to be able to speak again because they paralyzed his vocal cords going back in twice with traching him. They told me so much. But you're going to see different in a minute. You've already seen different. The Lord can do miracles. And you know what I told that doctor in that ICU room? When he told me, he said, Miss Moore, your husband is going to be like Christopher Reeve the rest of his life. I said, you know what? I said, you don't know my husband, and you don't know my God. I said, my husband's going to be just fine. And I mean, 2 months were just like that. I mean, off and on the whole time. You know, this is going to happen to your husband. That's going to happen to your husband. He's going to be like this. You're going to be like this. If you don't take care of him, he's going to be in a nursing home. I said, oh, yeah? I said, I don't think so. I said, you want to put him in a nursing home? I said, I don't think so. So, you know, we went back and forth like that the whole 2 months with those people. In rehab is when we actually had some encouraging news. Because he got to rehab and then we found out what his functions really were. But we still have our times. We still have our times of struggle. We still have our times of where, you know, we go through trials. We go through storms. But we also have our mountaintop experiences every now and then. And this morning, I got to turn this over to him or else I'm going to be in trouble. But let me show you one more thing. Yeah, can I, sweetheart? I'll talk all morning. But right there, I want to show you this briefly, and then I want to show you one more thing. This right here, you can barely see it, but that's the front end of the other guy's vehicle. But you see what's outside that door? It's a beer can and a brown paper bag. Do you know where he got that? He didn't get that from the place he had been drinking all day. He decided he hadn't had enough alcohol all day at the restaurant where he was working, where he left drunk, drove away with two buddies in the car with 312 packs of beer in the back. He hadn't had enough beer yet. So he went to a gas station and got a beer can and probably was sipping it the whole way down the road behind my husband. And then he plowed into my husband as my husband was turning in the driveway. Paralyzed my husband and killed my mother-in-law. Now, praise the Lord, though, we'll see her again someday. Because she's up there in heaven. And I can imagine, depending on when that supper is going to be, she is making fried chicken so we can all have some good down-home cooking when we get there. So if y'all see a short little lady like you saw in that picture, you know she did the chicken, okay? But I also want to show you this one picture here to show you what I looked at. The top one there, he has all the tubes on him and everything. Bottom one here. They had to get a special bed made for him because he was so tall. They never had somebody 6'1 stretched out like that. So they had to get a special bed made for him. But, you know, I look at this picture, and you can look at him now sitting right here. He's a miracle. And we're not giving up. We're going to keep plowing on. And I'm here to encourage you to, number one, no matter what trial, tragedy, storm you're going through, you can make it. Number two, don't ever, and I know you think of no Christian school, but I know people in Christian schools that drink. Don't touch that bottle. Amen. And don't let others get behind the wheel that are doing that. Because you know what? This guy had two buddies in the car. Why didn't they stop him? Were they drunk too? We don't know that. But you know what? They were 18 and 21. They could have driven if they had a license. Why didn't they? You know, it's a question I'll never know unless I get to confront the guy someday, which I kind of somewhat do want to ask him a few questions, not out of spite, not out of anything, just to ask him, you know, because there's a lot of things that I have unanswered, you know, that time will come and the Lord will allow that when it's supposed to happen and pray for me about that because I don't want to say anything wrong. I want to be the best testimony I can be to him and maybe even see him saved. So that way, while he's in jail for the rest of his 50 years, that, you know, maybe he can be a testimony there to other people. So I'll let my husband finish up and I'll go sit down because I could keep talking. So anyway, just keep on keeping on and I'll let him finish off everything.
Okay, can you cut that off so we'll be live? How am I now? Okay. Okay, well, I can't hear to start with because, well, I talked about piano, and I grew up on a farm. When you grow up on a farm, you can't hear anything because you run out of loud equipment all your life, and anyway, go to now, you either say today or tomorrow, we're going to such city and buy and sell, get gain. Where's you not worship it? No, not worship by tomorrow, for his life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Bible says your life is a vapor. Saying, now wait a minute. Every lifespan of a person about 70 years. How is it a vapor? Well, compared to God's time frame, the Bible says that a day is a thousand years in heaven. A day is a thousand years. So Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead for 2,000 years. So actually, in his time, it's only been 2 days. So in God's terms, it only has been a short time. So God, Jesus is telling the truth. Life is very short when you, life could be taken very quickly. My mother and I had no idea that would be the last time we would speak to each other until we get to heaven. We had no idea. We're getting our stuff. Your life is a vapor. It is very short. My wife gives most of the testimony because, like I said, she can remember it all. I can't remember it. I was a conscious, in ICU. And when I came to, they give you something in ICU called, they call ICU milk, what I'm understanding. It makes you forget things, ICU. So I can remember ICU. I remember some bits and pieces, but not much. But she remembers everything. I remember rehab. My mind started coming to in rehab. And, I told you before, I was called to preach when I was 16 years old. And when I was in the hospital, I've already told you that God told me he never changed his mind. I was still supposed to preach. And it's not easy preaching. I do slur sometimes. And I'm going to have to stay in hotels when I travel because most of the private chambers are not handicapped, not wheelchair accessible, so I stay in hotels, and that's kind of burns me to think about being a burden on the church, having to pay for a hotel. They said it's not a burden, and you know, I believe them. It's just never mind all that anyway. It's a burden anyway to me, to my mind it is, and don't ever, if you have, take a sip of alcohol. If you have, quit now. Don't ever do it again. If you're drinking, I imagine it's cause you're not supposed to drink anyway. But people go under the table and do stuff, you know. Don't ever take a drink of alcohol. I hope that if you decide to drink, I hope that every time you take a sip of that beer or the alcohol, that in your mind you can think of this redheaded guy in a wheelchair sitting up here pointing at you and saying, don't you do it, don't you do it, don't do it. I hope that this haunts you. I hope when you go sleeping on that haunts you. That this guy in a wheelchair, I have never had alcohol in my life, never tasted it. Yeah, this is what the alcohol did to me in the civitum. There was a billboard on the way home from the hospital in Texas. My wife says she saw it every day. It was a picture of a beer can, and it said liquid fun. Ask them, am I having fun right now? Is that guy, he's in Texas prison for 50 years. Is he having fun? No. They don't tell you about the dangers of it. They don't tell you about the innocent victims that are sitting here paralyzed. That my son has never known his dad walking. He never known him. He was only 3.5 weeks old when it happened. And I love sports my whole life. It's very hard for me to teach my son. My son's playing soccer right now in a little city league or little church league or something. And I want so bad to teach my son to play soccer, but I can't. I can't do that. And it's kind of hard on me. Incivilians get hurt because you decide to have a little fun. Don't do that. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a short time, and then it vanishes away. I'm not taking it for granted that someone here is not saved. I know I'm at a Christian college, and I hope everyone here is saved, but I don't take it for granted. If you're not saved this morning, who do you say you won't leave here and pass on and die and go to hell because you weren't saved? Who's to say Jesus Christ will come back within the next few minutes? And once he comes back, if you're not saved, he'll take off the saved people and they'll be gone. And you'll say, well, okay, Lord, I'm ready now. It's too late. Nope. I've said many times, there's hell. It's full of people that full of people that believe now. Full of people that believe. But it's too late. You can't go to hell and say, okay, Lord, I believe now. I believe. It's too late. You'll be there forever. We have no concept of forever. No concept of it. Because everything is, the chapters are beginning and the end. Classes begin and end. Your life begins and ends. Your mealtimes begin. Everything begins and ends here on earth. But there will never, ever, ever be an end to eternity. Never. You can't imagine. Nobody can. I can't. That's why it's so hard people to imagine that stuff. That they can't. There'll be eternity. Forever and ever and ever. If you're not saved this morning, get it straight. Right now. And never, ever, 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 ever take a sip of alcohol. Don't even look at it. Ever. Because it will destroy your life. It might be fun for a minute, but it's not fun for long. Not long at all. Okay, Brother Comfort.